Take your Bible now, if you will, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. This summer, we're focusing our morning preaching around the theme of renewal. The series, we're calling it Renewing Your Hearts and Vision. And, of course, our goal is to be refreshed and strengthened by God, particularly in the areas of the life of this congregation that have been historically important to us. As we look back through our 40 years of history now, it's clear that there have been particular areas and purposes for which God has called us as a church into existence. There are areas that have been strengths and focuses of the ministry that God has blessed and used for His glory. So our study on renewal has a particular focus. It's not generic. It's not simply general. I think we said a couple of weeks ago when we were last looking at this, sometimes we have to look back in order to see clearly ahead. It's not a bad thing to do. We need to know what God has said. We need to know what God has done. We need to know what God has promised in order for us to know what to believe and what to expect and what to put our hands to. So we look back, we understand those things, and then we have a clear focus as we move into the future. So we began the series by looking at some general truths and principles about renewal of the heart. And one of the things that was kind of a foundation stone for all of these messages in this series is that renewal is a work of God's grace. And when God renews us, He restores us to the place that He wants us to be, and He restores our spirit in the process. He restores our soul. God loves to do the work of restoration. And so we look to that, and we look to that with great encouragement. Whether we're struggling with sin, whether it's weariness, whether it's discouragement, the answer is the same. We come to Christ, who has promised to give us a new heart, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. There's nothing that He's more pleased to do. We've also studied the subject of renewing our vision. And I think last time we looked at the purposes and the purpose statement of this congregation that's been hammered out over time. And we've seen that God's called us to particular things. Why are we here as this congregation? Well, as is true with every congregation, there are answers to that questions and particular reasons for it. So today now we come to the subject of outreach and evangelism. I think every Christian knows deep in their heart somehow that the spreading of the good news of Christ is at the heart of our calling as believers. But how do you gain that kind of heart? Or how do you regain that kind of commitment to evangelism if you look at yourself and you say it's not what it ought to be? It's lagging. It's somehow diminished. It's not where I know God would want it to be. Sometimes we lack a commitment to evangelism because we don't understand the need. And so then, of course, we simply need to understand better. Sometimes we're overcome by fear. Sometimes we simply get too focused on our own pursuits and our own pleasures, and we lose track of the calling that God has laid at our feet. So a lot of different reasons. So what we're going to do today is we're going to see that renewing our passion for outreach is going to come as we look to Jesus, as we focus on who Jesus Christ is and what He has done. That really unlocks then our love for evangelism. So I've chosen 2 Corinthians 5 as our passage for this morning, the second half of the chapter. I want to begin reading in verse 11 and take it through to the end of the chapter. Let's listen carefully now to God's Word. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We're not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, And He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Let's pray. And Lord, now we bow down before You and Your Word, and we would ask You to open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from Your Word. We pray You teach us and instruct us. We pray You might motivate us and encourage us. We pray that You might show us the way in which You would have us go. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, there are a lot of places in the Bible. I was thinking about, where do we come at this subject of renewing our outreach? A lot of places where you find commandments simply to, well, like the Great Commission, go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations. Every gospel has a fashion of that. Go and preach the good news and to every creature and that type of thing. So a lot of commands. But this passage is one of the clearest in terms of answering questions about the whys and the whats and the hows of outreach and evangelism. So that's why we're looking here this morning. And I want to ask a few questions, and I want us to look into this passage and see if we can't find the answers. First question is this: why should we care? I mean, really, why should we care about evangelism? Why should we care about outreach? We live in a world that is self-absorbed. You know, kind of the mantra of the day is take care of yourselves, let other people take care of themselves, and somehow that's to equal harmony in the world. We can find a lot of reasons not to talk to people about Jesus Christ. Sorry, I mentioned, we let our fears get in the way, our busyness becomes an excuse, our ignorance can be a problem, our personal pursuits can be problematic. You can even find our theology getting in the way in some people's mind. Not good theology, but bad theology can keep us from telling other people about Christ. We find a lot of reasons, a lot of ways to excuse ourselves from engaging in reaching out with the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul gives some reasons here why that ought not to be. He gives some reasons why we ought to be motivated, why we ought to care. The first one that he gives is the fear of the Lord. While our personal fears may hold us back, there's another kind of fear that ought to propel us forward. And of course, that's what he speaks at the beginning of the passage that I read to you here this morning, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. So Paul gives this as a reason to be persuading men and women to come to Jesus Christ. How does the fear of the Lord motivate us to do evangelism? Well, the answer is found back in verse 10, which I didn't read in our text, but I draw your attention to it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every person will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul had this truth burned into his mind. It's interesting, of course, you know, Paul is the great theologian. He's given us so many books of doctrine and theology. And he writes about the sovereignty of God. He writes about predestination. He writes about election. He writes the truths about irresistible grace. I mean, you read Paul and his doctrine and you come to understand God has chosen whom He's going to save, and God has set about saving them, and He's going to save them. Nobody's going to be lost, Jesus said. Of those that the Father has given to Christ, not one of them will be lost. So there's this understanding that we have that God is in control of bringing His elect into the kingdom of God. If anybody could rationalize from a theological position a reason not to do evangelism, it would have been Paul. But the truth of the matter is, Paul could not drive from his mind another truth that is equally important for us to understand, and that is his lost neighbor was one day going to stand before a holy God. And he was going to have to answer God for every word, for every deed, for every thought, for every action, that every man must stand before God. And Paul understood that the judgment of Christ was real, that hell is real, that eternity separated from God is the reality that those face who do not know Jesus Christ. And Paul understood that he was a messenger of the good news of Christ. And so what did he do? He thought about the fear of the Lord. He thought about the judgment seat of Christ. And his only conclusion was to persuade men and women to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I love the words that Paul chose to use in this passage. You know, persuade is the word I think most every translation uses, persuade, here in verse 11. Look over the page to verse 20. Look at the word he uses there. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. What does your translation say? Some say we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. New American Standard says we beg you to be reconciled to Christ. This is strong language. These are words of passion. Implore, persuade, beg you to come to Christ. When it came to evangelism, Paul was fully engaged, not just intellectually, but emotionally. He was stirred up by this subject. He was deeply troubled by those who didn't know Christ. He was willing to engage them personally in discussions and debates and conversations. And he was willing to plead with men and women to turn from their sins and to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because he knew it was their only hope. There was no other way that their sins would be taken away. There was no other hope for them. So he persuaded them and he begged them to come to Christ. So that's the first motivation, this idea of the fear of the Lord. And I don't know if you think about that. Do you think about that in terms of your family and of your friends and of your neighbors? That as long as they are apart from Christ, they are in eternal danger. Does that truth impact your mind? This is not to deny in any sense those deep truths of the sovereignty of God, but to understand that God has called us to be involved in the process of bringing this word to those around us. Now, there's a second reason that we should care besides the fear of the Lord. We should care because of the love of Christ. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Why should you care about evangelism? Well, because someone cared for you. Christ did something for you that no one else would do, that no one else could do. He loved you unconditionally. He loved you not because He had to, not because you deserved it, not because you were lovable, but He loved you because He wanted to love you. You see, that experience of knowing somebody loves you, of knowing that you count, that you're important, that you have a future, that you are secure. There's nothing more motivating than love. If someone really, really loves you and demonstrates that love to you, don't just say it, but demonstrates that love to you, how do you respond to a person like that? You just naturally want to love them back. You want to respond to them. You want to please them. Love like that constrains us. That's what Paul is talking about. That love, it controls us. It moves us, it challenges us, it motivates us to live for Him, to love Him, to tell others about what they need and what they're missing. Who doesn't want to be loved? The message of the gospel is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So as Paul contemplates that love of Christ, that love, he can't remove it from his mind, just like he can't quit thinking about the fear of the Lord and the judgment seat of Christ. Neither can he forget what Jesus Christ has done for him, motivated by His love for him. So these two come together in a beautiful kind of way. Where is the fear met? It's met by love. It's met by what Christ did as He laid down His life on the cross. There's a third reason to care, and that is the reality of change. The reality of change. The world we live in is not a contented world. I think we need to understand that there's a difference between the world loving its lifestyle and loving its sin. I think we would conclude the world does love sin, and it loves the things that it's involved in, but that does not translate into contentment. The world is not a content place, because the love of sin and the carrying out of sin never satisfies. It never brings a deep inner peace. And so the world is craving change, constantly looking for something else to scratch that unreachable itch. So the bookstores are filled with self-help books. Do this and do that and you'll be happier and your life will be better. If you could convince somebody today that you could improve their life and their lifestyle, you could make a lot of money. And there's a lot of people doing it, of course, selling their goods and selling their methods. But here's what Jesus Christ promises. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away and the new has come. The gospel deals with a person's whole life. The gospel deals with a person's past. In Christ, our sin is dealt with. Those things that we've done that we know are shameful, that we wish that we've never done, those things that keep us awake at night, those things that bring us guilt. Jesus Christ died for those kinds of things. In Christ, by faith in Him, our past is washed clean. Our sins are forgiven. But it's not just that the old is gone, the new has come. In the gospel, in Jesus Christ, we become new creatures. We have new perspectives. We have new ability to live. There's a power that comes to us through the indwelling Holy Spirit to live a life that is pleasing to God, that brings contentment, that brings peace. Peace with God and peace with our neighbor. The old has passed away. The new has come. And if we believe that, we ought to be motivated to give that truth, to give that message to a world that is discontent, that is looking for change, that is looking for answers. And we do it not so that we can get rich, but so that people might be right with God. In your neighborhood, your office, you don't need me to tell you this, right? Right now, there are people all around you that are struggling with great problems. They're battling fears. They're wrestling with questions. They're struggling with addictions. They're upset about all kinds of things. They have broken relationships and problems that they have no solutions to. And while Christ doesn't promise He will come and suddenly all the problems will disappear, He does promise that He will make us new. He does promise that He'll bring change. He does promise to give wisdom and power to live a new life, and that ought to motivate us to reach out with the gospel. So these are reasons why we should care. These are reasons why we ought to be passionate and concerned about outreach and about evangelism and about our neighbor. Now, there's a second question that this passage answers. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on it because we talk about it all the time. But the question is simply, what should we share? What is it that we should tell them? What is this message? And Paul makes it very, very simple, and we can be glad for that because it's not a complicated kind of thing. And we often make it a lot more complicated than it is. As deep as the character of God is, and we can never plumb the depths of it, as rich and full and living as the Word of God is, and we'll never fully comprehend it. We can study it till the day we die and still not know it. When it comes to the gospel message is simple. And it's true and it's easy to comprehend. A child can understand it. Verse 14 and 15, one died for all. Therefore all died. In Christ, we can bring to death our sin. We can bring to death death itself, because in Jesus Christ, death has met its match. Verse 21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He takes our sin and He gives us righteousness. The righteousness of Christ becomes ours. Our sin is placed upon Him. The simple message of the gospel. There is a way that our sin can be taken away that doesn't involve us having to simply become perfect and live perfectly in order to win the favor of God. The favor of God comes through Christ to us as we're clothed in Him. The thing you need to tell people about then is simply Jesus. We simply begin by telling them about Jesus. They need to know that He died and He rose again from the dead, that He paid the penalty for sin. They need to know that their sin can be forgiven, that they can have new life through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, you don't have to be able to answer every question. I think this is where we often stumble. This is where our fears come up. Well, what if they ask me this? And what if they bring up creation and science, and they ask me about DNA, and oh man, I didn't pay attention in science class, I'll never be able to answer that. We get all worried. What if they've read about contradictions in the Bible and I can't answer their question? You know, it's okay. It's okay if you can't answer every question. Tell them about Christ. Tell them what Jesus Christ is. Tell them that your sin is forgiven. That Jesus Christ has washed it away. They may not acknowledge that they understand. They may not understand, but you tell them about Christ. This is the place that we start. This is the place to begin. The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why should I care? Because God has cared for me and He's loved me. What should I tell them? Simply what Jesus Christ has done. Thirdly, what should I do? What should I do? What should I look at? Verses 18 through 20 again. All these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What should you do? Very simply, you should embrace your identity. You should embrace your identity. What I mean by that is just recognize, at least here, in this context, in this conversation, you, if you're a Christian today, are two things. You are a reconciler, and you are an ambassador. These are not optional things. These are not additional programs that you can sign up for once you become a Christian. If you're a Christian, you are a reconciler and you are an ambassador. That's who you are. That's your identity in Jesus Christ. To bring reconciliation, there, of course, has to be change. There has to be change in attitude and relationship. At the heart of reconciliation is the idea of bringing together that which is separated. So a reconciler, someone's in the middle. Someone is bringing together something that is broken, something that is fractured. Men are separated from God. And it's not like earthly relationships. Well, a little give and take, a little problem here, a little problem there. No, the problem is solely ours as man and women. We have sinned against God. We are broken from God because of our rebellion against Him. He is perfect and holy and righteous altogether. And as a Christian, you know this, and you know it not just intellectually, but you know it experientially. You know it firsthand. And Paul points to this personal experience as one of the reasons that you are now a reconciler. He said you were reconciled to Himself. Because there was a time when you were broken. Therefore, since you have been restored, now you learn how to restore others. Because you've been on both sides of the fence, He's given you the ministry of reconciliation. So there's this sense in which you stand in the gap between God and man. Not in the same way that Jesus is our mediator, we'll bring those two together. But there is a real genuine sense in which you stand there to reconcile those that are separated. And here's how we understand the difference. We need to understand we don't have the power of reconciliation. You don't have the ability to change a person's attitude, to change a person's relationship. You can't make it happen. But what does He say in verse 19? He has committed to you the word of reconciliation. Not the power, but the word of reconciliation. You can preach the gospel. You can call men to repentance. You can tell them about what it means to believe and trust in Christ. You can tell them of the hope of the gospel. You can show them Christ. This is what it means to have the word of reconciliation. Secondly, you're an ambassador. As you know, an ambassador is somebody who lives in a different land, a foreign land to them, not their native place, and he represents the homeland. An ambassador speaks for the home place. And normally when we think about an ambassador, we think of an official representative who will bring the declarations and the positions of the home government, of the president, bring that to another land. Here's what we demand. Here's what we declare. Here's our position. Certainly those things are true. That's part of what an ambassador does. It brings forth the truth of his homeland. But an ambassador does more than that. An ambassador also represents his homeland. An ambassador is there to present the culture and the value and the beauty of his people and of his place of residence. He is the link for the people among whom he is living so that they can begin to see and get a taste of that faraway place. So in this sense, we're ambassadors for Christ because we're living in a world that's not our homeland. This is not our place. We're simply sojourners. The Bible's clear about calling us aliens and strangers as we live here in this world. And yet we're here living among a people who don't know God so that we might do these same two things. Tell them the positions of our God. Tell them His demands. Tell them His requirements. Represent His positions. But also to show them the beauty of our God and the beauty of our homeland and the hope of the calling that we have in Jesus Christ. Ambassadors are not free to do whatever they want to do. Ambassadors are not their own. They belong to someone else. They represent another. Your words, your attitudes, your actions, where you go, what you do, what people observe in you, these all reflect upon Christ. The world is watching you. It's drawing certain conclusions about God because of you, and that ought to challenge you. And I want to say this to everybody, but I especially want to say it to you teenagers today. Because I think it's really easy for you teenagers to forget this reality. You forget that you represent Christ. You belong to Him. You're covenant children. You belong to Jesus Christ. And when you're out there in your high schools and among your friends, you are representing Jesus Christ. Do you think about that? Not just in what you do, but what you say, how you say it, what your attitudes are. Can your friends look at you and know that you belong to Christ? Are you bold enough to identify with Jesus Christ? Have you ever been willing to say, "Oh, I can't do that. That doesn't honor my Lord and my God." However you would say it, but do you stand for Christ? You're an ambassador for Him. It's not a choice that you have. It's not something you sign up for. You, as a Christian, as one of God's children, you belong to Him and you represent Him. Now, as we think about outreach and evangelism as a congregation, one of the things that I want to say, and Session wants to re-encourage you to think about, is that we have a strong commitment and belief in the power of personal and friendship evangelism. We think it's the most effective kind of outreach and evangelism we can do. Is that we can simply be committed to talking to the people that we live around, people that we're already in community with, people that we already have relationships with, that's the best place to have fruitful and effective evangelism. So, you have that built in. Wherever you live, wherever you're working, whoever you're related to, those are people that you begin with. These are ones whom God has called you to be a reconciler and an ambassador to. So begin to acknowledge that and to begin to recognize that. So I want to challenge you to do a few things. First of all, I want to challenge you this morning to pray for yourself. Did you hear what I said? To pray for yourself. That's the place to start. We usually start by saying we've got to start praying for the lost. So you start by praying for yourself. Ask God to give you a love for people and a realization that those in your life without Christ will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ, so that the fear of the Lord might move you to persuade men, just like it did Paul. Ask God to stir you up to a growing awareness of the reality of the unseen. You know how easy it is for us to evaluate our neighbor based on what we see instead of based on what we don't see. We like to say, well, they got a nice house, got a nice job, seem to get along with their spouse okay, kids are turning out not bad, seem to be happy. I talk to them, they're laughing and telling jokes. Well, that they got their act together. We become convinced everything's okay, even though they don't know Christ, because we have not trained ourselves to see the unseen. We don't do what Jesus did and look at the masses of people and see that they're distressed and they're downcast like sheep without a shepherd. We need to learn to see people the way Jesus sees people. So pray that for yourself. Secondly, pray for the lost. Do pray for those who don't know Christ. A lot of times here, we've challenged you to pray for those in your life who are not Christians. And I just want to ask you the question simply today. Right now, if you look back over the last week, the last two, the last month in your life, are there any people right now whom you're praying for daily who do not know Jesus Christ? It's a great application for all of us. We ought to be praying. We ought to be coming before the God of heaven and crying out to Him on behalf of those who are separate from Christ. Thirdly, determine that you will identify with Christ among those who don't know Him. And seek to speak to others about Christ. You know, evangelism usually happens because we decide that we're going to speak. It's something that happens most of the time because we take the initiative to make it happen. It's not really a passive or responsive kind of thing that God's called us to. Occasionally, someone may initiate with you. Well, tell me about your faith. Or you seem to be a Christian. What's that all about? Or what's happened to you? Your life seems to be different than it used to be. That will happen, but it doesn't happen that often. We need to be involved in purposeful evangelism so that we decide, I want to speak a word of testimony to this friend, to this family member, to this neighbor. And when we decide to do it, that's when it usually begins to take place. Fourthly and finally, I want to encourage you to be ready to get involved in any opportunities that we have as a church to do evangelism. As much as we emphasize personal evangelism and friendship evangelism as most effective, there are times and there are places where we have more organized evangelism or where there are regular opportunities. Jail ministry is a great example. Bob's always, he's the epitome of the idea of begging you to do something. I mean, you know, Bob's always wanting people to come to the jail. For good reasons. There's opportunity every week where you can be engaged in evangelism. God may call you to that. And if He does, don't hold back. Don't hesitate. A great opportunity to be regularly proclaiming the good news of Christ. I also want to tell you today that the session is moving forward with a new evangelism outreach initiative. One of the things that we've begun to think about is the needs that we have in our neighborhood around us here. God has put us here strategically right in this place, and we need to love our neighbors. We need to figure out how to take the gospel to those who are right around us, right in our general community. So we're starting a new outreach initiative. We're going to be preparing for it the rest of this year, and it's actually going to begin in January of 2009. We're going to put together little booklets that we're going to send to 500 of our neighbors, and we're going to do it 6 times during the course of 2009. These little booklets are going to be filled with testimonies and little messages from the Word of God. They're going to tell our neighbors about the congregation so that they know that we're here and that they're welcome and that we would love to have them join us. And they're going to direct them to places so that they can gather more information. We're going to get these booklets into the hands of our neighbors. We're going to have gospel messages, a particularly well-done gospel tract that we're going to send to them. So it's going to take some effort, and it's going to take some involvement by those in the congregation to see this happen. Jim Fisher is going to be heading up the initiative. He'll be working really closely with the session on this, but Jim may well come to you and ask you to be involved in some aspect of this. We're going to have 5 or 6 different committees. We're going to try and be well organized on this, and we want to encourage you in this. We're excited about it. We think it's a great opportunity. Not the only way we would do evangelism, but it'll do 2 things. Number one is it'll begin to take the gospel to our neighbors, whom we've not done a very good job of reaching right here. It'll at least give us a way to begin to touch base with them. And our prayer and our hope is that some would read what we send them or give them, and that some might come into personal contact with us where we could personally tell them more about Christ. Secondly, what it's going to do, and I pray that it'll do, is it's going to raise our love for evangelism. It's going to give us ways to be engaged in this battle of taking the gospel into a hostile world. It's going to give us a more organized way to begin to think and to begin to pray and to begin to get our minds and hearts connected with those who need Christ. So we're very, very excited about this. In fact, Jim's put out just a few of the samples of these. They're just kind of a mock-up, so they're not final in any way. But it'll give you a little bit of an idea of the kind of thing that we want to, that we're going to be aiming for. We've a lot of work's already been done on this, and we think it's going to be an exciting way for us just to simply rally as a church in this area. So I encourage you to start praying about that. We'll give you a lot more details as the weeks begin to unfold, and we'll get you involved as best as we can in this. So this is what we have today. The idea that we want to ask God to restore our vision for the lost. Restore us in the area of outreach and evangelism. Listen, this is our task together. You know, we're gathered here together as the people of God. And we don't exist simply for our own sakes. You know, why are we here? If it was simply to commune with God, the Lord could simply take us to heaven and we would enjoy perfection in that communion. But God's given us a task to do. God has commissioned us. We want to take it seriously. We want to be faithful to what God has asked of us. So would you join me in praying personally for your own heart and your own life, and pray for us as a church family that God might give us an ability to take this message of Christ to those around us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that you've made us reconcilers and ambassadors. Lord, we thank you that you command us, but you also just invite us, and you tell us, Lord, that this is an exciting ministry to be involved in, to do what you've committed yourself to doing. That is gathering your elect. Lord, what a privilege that you'd want us to be involved in that, that you wouldn't cut us out and put us on the back shelf, but Lord, that you would call us as your frontline spokesman, that we might speak the words of reconciliation. Lord, we need boldness. We confess to you we've got fears and hesitations and distractions and wrong priorities in some cases. Lord, we need you to work our hearts, massage our minds. Lord, we pray that we might begin to love the lost in ways that we've never loved them before. We pray, Lord, that we might begin right where we live, right where we work, right in our families, to speak more boldly about Jesus Christ. So we need your help. We make ourselves available to you. We give ourselves to you, in fact, here today. We pray you'd bless this new initiative, this outreach that we want to begin to plan for and develop. Lord, not that that would be the only evangelism we do, but it might be one way, or that we would say to you, here's, Lord, one step that we want to take collectively that might reflect what we begin to do individually in this family. So we commit ourselves into your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your psalm books down and turn to Psalm 72, selection C, 72C. on hilltops, sown a little grain. It's a little grain. Like Lebanon with fruit shall bend. New life the city shall attain. She shall like grass grow and extend. A little bit of grain, and the fruitfulness comes from the hand of God. We'll sing these four stanzas, and then after the benediction, the last stanza of 19b will be our doxology. Would you stand, please? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.